Good morning. Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. It's the house He provided for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And I invite you to follow along in your Bible. As I read, if you didn't bring one with you, there's some available in the pew racks in front of you. Mark 8, 22 through 26. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Do not go into the village." May God add His blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the studying of His Word. The healing of the blind man near Bethsaida is the only recorded miracle performed by Jesus in which the healing was initially incomplete. This blind man required a second touch to experience a full restoration of sight. Now, the locale of this healing was one that Matthew thought significant enough to mention that the problems of this area in chapter 11 of his gospel. In verse 20 through 22, we read, "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyrea and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." This was a wicked, wicked area, these two cities, such that Jesus himself denounced their evilness and said that it would be better. The judgment would be better on Gomorrah than it would be on these two cities. The wickedness dominating this area could very well have been a factor which prompted Jesus to perform the miracle outside of the village of Bethsaida. We don't know why Jesus took the man by the hand and led him outside, but biblical scholars can only theorize that possibly because of the resistance to Jesus' ministries of miracles, that he thought it best to take the man outside the city. And after spitting on the blind man's eyes, he touched him, and Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And the man replied, "I see people that look like trees walking." And today we're going to take this little known passage of scripture, probably not very familiar to many of you, and talk about what these walking trees, what people we can learn from. Such lessons will enable us to follow Christ more effectively. The first lesson we can learn from people is that friends move us closer to Jesus or further away. Our text states that some people brought the blind man to Jesus. I believe it's correct to assume that these people were friends of the blind man. I don't think non-acquaintances of his would have just decided to take him to see Jesus. So I'm assuming that these were friends, and much like the man whose friends tore open a roof and lowered him down into the house for Jesus to heal, we have these people, these friends, bringing the blind man to Jesus. And both of these accounts involve a small group of persons who were concerned about their friend. And you know, friendship is important to our Lord. In Ecclesiastes, we read, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, a friend can help. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Jesus described his disciples as friends. Proverbs describes the positive benefit of friends even when we do not like what they say. Proverbs 27 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. An enemy multiplies kisses. What the author is saying, that a friend will tell you the truth. A friend will tell it like it is, but your enemy will just kiss up to you and tell you what you want to hear. So even if what a friend tells you is not what you want to hear, even if it may hurt, that is better than having someone who is not a friend lie to you. Friends can have a negative influence on one's life. How often, parents and grandparents, have we experienced that with our children and grandchildren, that they became involved in an activity which was not proper because of a peer pressure, because friends talked them into it? Proverbs is full of warnings about not hanging out with fools who mock God, because they will lead you down a path of destruction. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, bad company corrupts good moral character. And examples of this negative influence in the Scripture can be found throughout both the Old and New Testament. Examples are Israel listened to the bad report of the 10 spies instead of the truthful an honest report of Joshua and Caleb. Israel asked for a king because, quote, they wanted to be like other nations, quote, instead of embracing the redemptive uniqueness that God desired for his people. Herod executed John the Baptist because he didn't want to appear weak in front of his pagan friends. An angry mob, as we know, demanded the crucifixion of Jesus instead of the convicted murderer, Barabbas. And Demas, who was a close friend of the Apostle Paul, abandoned him because of his love, Demas's love of the world. And we could go on and cite other examples, but most of you know personal examples, as I said, of people whose friends have been a bad or negative influence on them. But fortunately, the blind man in our text from Bethsaida had friends who led their friend closer to Jesus. A second lesson we can learn from people is that faith is shared, not borrowed. Friends can and should inspire us. We as friends should inspire our friends. But yet, their faith can never be a substitute for a personal faith in Jesus. And in this story, Jesus leads the blind man away from the evil city and presumably away from his friends so that he can have a one-on-one confrontation with the Savior. That they had no influences from his friends, no one telling him, you know, this is the man, this is the one you need to have faith in, this is the one you need to believe. He takes him outside and gives him an opportunity to have a personal encounter with Jesus. In every church, we have people who are cultural or legacy Christians, as I call them. They treat Christianity as more a heritage of habit than a defining devotion to Jesus. And many of them lack the conviction to follow Jesus because they have not truly been saved. They come to Jesus because their family came. They come to church because their family came to church. And they've been brought to church all of their life. And they continue to come an hour or two on Sunday because it's what they have done all their life. There is no faith there. There is no personal conviction. It's just out of habit. You know, the pastor at the revival, the association revival, talked on Tuesday night about his father who never came to Christ even with his son in the pulpit until he knew he was going to die. But the point he made that I think is relevant here, he said, as a child growing up, he heard his father tell other men, you know, Doc, you ought to come to church. There's good contacts there. It's just good for your business. You meet so many people there. And he says he can remember as a teenager being ashamed to hear his dad say that because Roger had accepted Christ and his dad hadn't. And so often that's what people do. They view the church as a place to go to make social contacts, to make business contacts. They don't have a personal faith in Jesus. Lesson number three, the master's touch is more important than methods and traditions. One of the reasons I think Jesus performed this miracle in an unusual manner is because he wanted to demonstrate that you cannot put God in a box. You cannot say if you don't come to church and listen to traditional music and have the Lord's Supper at the end of the service or at the beginning of the service and, you know, and stand and sing hymns and take up collection after the second hymn, that you're not going to go to heaven. What is the best way to experience the power and love of God? Is it through preaching or praying or singing traditional hymns or observing the beauty of nature? Maybe you experience God teaching Bible study on Wednesday or working in vacation Bible school. Maybe you experienced God when you went on a mission trip or visited a hospital or practiced for a church cantata with the choir. There are so many ways to experience Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want us to put him in a box and say it has to be this way or no way. He healed this man by spitting on his eyes. He healed others from blindness by merely touching their eyes. Others he healed in a more ceremonial fashion of just touching them. And on occasions he merely spoke and demons were driven from people and the dead were raised back to life. Do not place God in a box. You may have yet to experience the best way God wants to communicate his power through your life. Number four, some nails require more than one hit. Why was it necessary for Jesus to touch this man twice? Well, I think the correct answer and the simple answer is, or not answer, but we can say Jesus did not need to touch him twice. Jesus could have healed him by merely speaking, as I said. Jesus could have merely healed him by touching his shoulder. But Jesus, I think, was making a point here. Perhaps this man's faith was a little shaky. As we know, Matthew mentioned that he lived in an area that was wicked and evil, and he probably would have been exposed to many, many strongholds of demons. Demonic worship, idol worship. You know, we have other biblical examples of repeated efforts being necessary to accomplish a goal. Joshua marched around Jericho 13 times before the walls came down. Elijah prayed 7 times before the rain fell. And Jesus has faced many enemies who refused to go away after the first punch. Certainly one of them was Satan. So Jesus hit them again, like driving a nail into a piece of wood when we face challenges that require more than one strike of the hammer. Hit it again. Hit the nail more than one time. And lesson number 5, I think, from our text is seek additional blessings. I think that's what the second touch is all about. It's not that Jesus couldn't have healed him the first time, but he wanted the man to desire a second touch. You know, we can learn this lesson from the question that Jesus asked, which is the title of our sermon. Do you see anything? And keep in mind that Jesus never answers questions for information. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knew what this man saw. He knew what was in his brain. He knew what his answer was going to be. He knows all things, even the thought of this man. So he already knew what the man could see when he asked the question. But he was asking the question to make a revelation to the blind man, to teach him not to obtain information. And other examples of scripture where God asks a question to teach includes Cain, where is your brother? Moses, what is in your hand? Elijah, what are you doing hiding on Mount Horeb? And when God walked the earth as Jesus in the form of man, he asked several significant questions. Who do people say I am? Jesus knew the answer to that question. Who is your neighbor? Jesus knew the answer to that question. What should we feed the multitudes? Although the disciples had no idea how they were going to feed this crowd, Jesus knew, yet he asked the question. Bartimaeus, what do you want the Son of God to do for you? Jesus knew he wanted him to heal his blindness. Jesus knew what this man could see. However, the question encouraged him to seek one more touch. And most people are content with just that first touch. They know they got a blessing and that they've received salvation, but they don't realize the full promise which Jesus made to us because they're satisfied with that one little touch. Most of us, if Jesus had asked us the question, do you see anything? We'd have said, well, it's a little blurry, but it's getting better. And if it doesn't get okay in a few days, if I have time, if I don't have other things to do, if I don't have other priorities in my life, I'll come back and we can talk about it again. So Jesus asked the question, do you see anything? And he's still asking that question today. Are things a little blurry in your life? And if so, what do you intend to do about them? Do you need a fresh touch from Jesus' hand? Are you tired of living off of someone else's faith and testimony? And are you ready for a personal encounter with Jesus? Do you see anything? What are you going to do about it? I hope you will ponder these questions as we continue with observance of the Lord's Supper here in our worship service. And I pray the Holy Spirit will convict you of the action you need to take this morning. And I pray that you will take it during the singing of an invitation hymn later on. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, often we need an additional touch, but for whatever reason, pride, time, priorities, we never ask for it. Let us realize that although we've been saved, that there's nothing wrong with asking for another touch. Although we can partially see, there's nothing wrong with asking to be completely healed. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.